First John chapter 2. Again, I want to read one verse and then refer to many verses. And I have a list here, and I'm going to let you challenge me on this list after I make known what we're going to do tonight. Any brother may challenge me, and I think that from this list I can answer the challenge, and then afterwards, when the meeting is over, if you sisters have any challenges, you may give them to me then. And so let me read one verse in chapter 2 of the first epistle of John, verse 21. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we thank thee that thou hast great patience with us, and in the fullness of time, we become somewhat like the men and women of God we should be. And that is our desire as we look into thy word week after week. Tonight, again, we desire to see what you say in your scriptures. And so help us to receive them in this way and prepare our hearts that they might be fruitful, our God, and empower him who speaks. And we confess our sins and unworthiness, but thou canst rectify that as well. Undertake for us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let me make perhaps three preliminary remarks and then go directly into what these remarks lead up to. And they are primarily criticisms. This is what I found, that so many evangelical Christians, especially those of the Pentecostal holiness group, but I see also among those like ourselves, make this mistake. They judge the scripture by their experiences rather than their experiences by the scriptures. Keep that in mind. The second thing is this. They will not allow the scriptures to proclaim unto them its glorious promises. And the third thing is this. They will not allow the tone of the epistle of John to speak to them in the tone that it sets forth. Now, a little bit more about those things. Here is a person who has gone to various meetings, and I know some, like unto the king, who went and saw a particular altar in a foreign country, a heathen altar, that was so impressive, and he liked it so much that he brought the design back home to the priest and gave it to him, and so he made an altar like this one and took God's altar and set it to the side. Now, in like manner, here are those that have looked at the denominations, and they see that they've been ever so successful in doing things this way, not regarding or caring whether these things are after a scriptural pattern, but they see that from experience, this leads to success. And as one says, I do not see why it's important for a woman to be covered, things along that line. What they are doing is that they look and by their experience, bring their experience to the scriptures and let their experience judge the scriptures. Now that is wrong. As you get older, you will see why. But that is one criticism. Whenever something is stated in the Bible, whether or not you comprehend it, do it, follow it, whether or not you understand it. Our Savior said this. He said that he wanted his disciples to believe him. He said, if you can't do that, believe me for the very work's sake, that you may know and understand. But eventually, you believe him for a higher reason. But he wanted you to believe him. Do not judge the scriptures by your experience, but look at the scripture and judge your experience by the scripture. And the second thing is this. You will not allow God's word to proclaim unto you its glorious promises. You say, this cannot be true. I'm thinking of two men. I'm thinking of David, that shepherd lad, and I'm thinking of Mephibosheth, who was lame in both his feet. When God sent the prophet and told David glorious things concerning him, he said, who am I, and what is my father's house, that you should speak such things like this concerning me? When David wanted to bring Mephibosheth and have him to sit at his table, he said, what is such a dead dog as I? Now, that's good in one sense. But when God has made certain statements concerning you, you accept those statements. Let me give you an example. The Savior said, whither I go, you know the way. I told you this. And the way you know. Thomas said, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? The Lord said, you know where I'm going, and you know the way. Thomas said, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way. Now, whom do you believe? You won't let the scripture make its glorious proclamation. The Lord Jesus said this. He said, you know the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, because he abideth with you and shall be in you. I told them this Sunday, I wonder if they knew it. And this is what he said in John chapter 17, and I marvel at it. He said concerning his disciples, they have kept thy word. And I think back at those that wanted to call down fire from heaven. I remember those that were arguing who was going to be greatest in the kingdom. I remember all of their mistakes. And yet the Lord Jesus said, they have kept thy word. Do you believe that? Well, I saw something different in their lives. But if the Savior prayed and told his Father, they have kept thy word, and he said this. He said this to the disciples. He says, the Father has loved you because you have loved me, and you believed that the Father sent me. He told them that. When he tells you that, you accept it. He said, the Father loves you because you have loved me. If you said to me, do you love the Lord Jesus? With great reluctance, I would say, yes, because I'm ashamed of my life in comparison to the love he had for me. But if the Savior said, the Father loves you because you have loved me, I'm not going to say, you don't know what you're talking about. I don't love the Lord Jesus. And so what you have to do is to let the scripture make its proclamations. Let me give you one more example. It says that this gospel must be preached in the whole world, and then shall the end come. And some say, well then, this means that Christ can't come. It says in Romans, and it says also in Colossians, it says, which was preached unto you as in all the world. You say, it wasn't preached in all the world. Whatever Christ meant by preached in all the world was fulfilled when Romans and Colossians was written. Accept what God gives as an interpretation. Let me give you one more example. The Lord says to Abraham that you're going to have seed as the sands of the sea and as the stars of the heaven. And some people start trying to calculate how many sands there are in the sea, and that's how long we have to wait until the Jewish nation is completed. But then you read that when the enemy's army came as numerous as the sand of the sea, you say, now I understand, not literally. And so you have to take God's word as it interprets itself. Now, having said that, would you allow John to speak the way that John wants you to hear him speak? When Paul writes to the Philippians, the tone of that epistle is entirely different from the tone in the epistle when he writes to the Galatians. I hope you've noticed that. And so do not try to take Galatians and force its tone on Philippians, and do not try to take the tone of the Philippians and force it on the tone of the Galatians. Let each book speak in its own way. and do not introduce Romans and Galatians and James and all of the others into 1 John, even though we have introduced it that way and we've gotten by. Perhaps we've spoken truth, but not the truth that John wanted us to hear. We've made John speak as if he were James, and if he were Paul, and if he were Jude. But let John speak as he is. Let John speak the way John wants to speak. Like this, when the Savior said, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will love the one and hate the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." You say, "Ah, but I do. You see, the Lord is my Lord and Master, but I serve the world so much." You see, you won't let the Lord say what he wants to say. You say, "Yes, you can serve two masters. You can't do it well." Will you let the Lord say, "You cannot serve two masters. You will love the one or hate the other, or else you will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." But you say, "I find myself doing it." You are judging the Scripture by your experience rather than your experience by the Scripture. And unless you're prepared to take what God says about you, then you will never go to David's table, even though you are a Mephibosheth. And you will never lift your head high and say, "I was a lowly shepherd, but now I am a king, and God has exalted me." You will no longer speak that way, but you will go in a dejected way as if sin still were clinging to you. And this is not what God wants, and it is not what John intends you to think. As the Savior said, "No man can serve two masters." He doesn't mention three. He says you will love or hate. You will hold or you will despise. Now we try to bring in a third thing there. And in like manner, in this epistle, we try to do the same. I've told you, it is a "no man can serve two masters" epistle. It is love or hate. It is hold or despise. You cannot serve God and mammon. And if you will read it through in this light, all will open up the way John wants it. If you read it the way probably you have your whole life long, you'll have a mixture of the Bible. You will have no true taste or sound, but you will only have something that you wanted to read into it because you could not believe what John said. You could not accept what he said because it was too good to be true. But it is, and this is what John is saying, that there are two masters, and you have to serve one of them, that you love, you hate. You're a child of God or you're a child of the devil. I try to bring in, well, they're also sons of Adam. I know all of these things are somewhere in the Bible, but this is not what John is telling us. Two things. And for that reason, those seven scriptures that I told you about, if we say, "He that saith," if a man say, in every instance, there are the true and the false, and the false come first. I want to show you that with one, so that when you read them, you will not interject a carnal Christian into it. Now look at them quickly. Look in chapter 1 at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. This isn't a Christian that is out of fellowship with God. This is one who has never been saved at all. The true one is in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This is a lost sinner. This is one who is deceived. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The false one is this. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. This isn't a carnal, misled Christian. This is a false, professing Christian or no Christian at all. Now, look quickly in chapter 2, verse 4. He that saith, "I know him, and keepeth not his commandments," is a liar, and the truth is not in him. This is not a Christian who is failing to keep God's commandments. He's no Christian at all. Look at verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him is obligated to walk even as he walked. It's not something that may or may not be done. He is obligated to do that. Verse 9, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in the darkness, even until now. This is not a Christian who suddenly has hate in his heart. This is no Christian at all, and I'm going to show you from this one. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in the darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in the darkness and walketh in the darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. Now, look in chapter 3, quickly. Chapter 3, it says this, at verse 15. It says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Do you understand? It says, he that hateth his brother is in the dark. And he tells us more about one that hates his brother. It says, he is a murderer. And if there was still any doubt, he says, you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Do you understand? If you cannot accept what John says, and you insist in making three classes, then you have refused to let the scripture tell you what it wants to, that they're saved and lost. No man can serve two masters. Now, chapter 4, look at verse 20. It says this, if a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. And so this man is not a Christian. He is one who professes to be. He says, I love God and he hates his brother. He does not love either one. So in all seven of these things men say, there are two categories, the true and the false, the light and the darkness, the real and the artificial. And once you read it that way, you have no difficulty. Now, it says this in 1 Corinthians. It says, if the trumpet make an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for war? I say that John's epistle has made no uncertain sound. So often, we have been giving the tests of life to ourselves, and I've been telling you all of those weeks, John never gave these tests for the Christians to try out on themselves. He gave these tests for the Christians to try out on others, as it says in 2:26. These things write I unto you concerning them that deceive you, that would lead you astray. And he says in verse 21, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. John has not written any uncertain sound, and it is not an epistle of uncertainty or doubt. It is an epistle of certainty to such a degree that I challenge you to show me anywhere in all the epistle of John that he ever doubts the salvation of any of his little children. And this, and since I haven't tested it all, as all of these things came to me, I said, I believe that I can disprove any claim that a person puts upon me, any test that he says a person has to pass to be a true Christian. I say that he makes the pronouncement that those to whom he writes have already passed that test. Do you understand what I'm saying? You say, it's an epistle of doubt. It speaks about loving and hating, and we have to find out if we love or if we hate. I say, show me any verse, any brother, give me any verse here that casts a doubt that John is doubting that any of those to whom he writes are not Christians, his little children. Well then, I don't have to use these notes. I can put them up. I don't need this at all. But let me tell you this. I gave you last week, and if there's any brother and a sister after the meeting, I gave you 23 verses of positive statements that John gave. 23. If anybody can look at me, any brother, and can give me all 23, 22 won't do. If 23 will be given to me, I will give you $23. If you get 22, you don't get $1. But I'll give you $23 if you have committed them to memory. What if I ask you for a dozen of them, three in each chapter? Well, there was your chance. I'm withdrawing the offer now, not after the meeting. Some people are liable to try to commit it to memory before the meeting is over. I told you. And what I did was this. I had more than 23 verses. I had an abundance of verses more than these, but they were a little subtle. The 23 verses I gave you were those about which there was no doubt. And from those I called out indubitable promises. And all of these, and let me give them to you, let me show you what you should have challenged me with. It speaks about he that saith he abideth in him. Well, how do we know as Christians we abide in him? He that saith, I love God. It says about overcomers. It says, hereby we know that we abide in him and he abides in us. How do you know you abide in him and he abides in you? It says, if we walk in the light. It doesn't say you walk in the light. It says, if we walk in the light. And I said you could have challenged me because I will show you that every test that is given to the unsaved, these professors to whom John writes that they might be put to the test. I do not write to you because you know not the truth, but because you know it. These things that are written unto you that you may, concerning them that deceive you. That's the reason he gave those things. Well, here is what he says. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. Do you understand? And so these are what you should have challenged me with. How can you tell me that all Christians know him, that all Christians are overcomers, that all Christians love, that all Christians walk in the light, that all Christians abide in him, that he abides in them, that Christians know? How can you tell me for certain that all Christians know these things? I can tell you those things because John tells us those things. Let me tell you something amazing about John's epistle. It is not like some, as Paul would write to the Galatians, and he's concerned about them, but he writes to those, his little children, and there is no concern at all. He takes everything for granted. He only speaks positive truths, definite things concerning them, to such an extent that as I've been reading it, I kept thinking that I'm going to follow in the steps of Norman Vincent Peale and his power of positive thinking, because that's the only way that John writes his epistles. Never any doubts at all. And here is what I want you to see. You say, well, it can't be that way. All of these things that you've told me about abiding in Christ and walking in the light and loving and possessing and overcoming, they can't be true of Christians. That's what you say. And if you say it and you feel it, they won't be true of you. But John says they are true of you. You have three enemies. You have the world, you have the devil, and you have Satan's ministers. Can we overcome them? We already have overcome them. That's the thing. We already have overcome them. Let me show you for a moment. Look in chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, please. Look at verse 13. The latter part. It says, I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. You have an enemy, the devil. Can we overcome him? John says, you have overcome him. Any doubt? You say, no. He says, he's been overcome. Look in chapter 4. We have the ministers of Satan as our enemies. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Verse 3. Every spirit that confesseth not Jesus is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, whereof ye heard that it cometh, and now it is in the world already. Ye are of God, my little children, and have overcome them. Any doubt? You say, why? It says, we have overcome them. The world is your enemy. Look at chapter 5, please. Chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is begotten of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that hath overcome the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? I told you, you have three enemies. You say, can I overcome them? John says, you've already overcome them. The victory is certain. It's not, can I overcome? You go and you look at Goliath and you face him the way that King Saul, the one who should have had confidence, and the armies of Israel did. They were cowering as he paraded up and down in the valley. And David came and said, I'm not afraid of that man. God has enabled me to kill a bear and a lion, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be the same as one of them. And they said to him, you can't fight this man. He said, try me. And they tried to put on Saul's armor, and he couldn't do anything. He said, give me my slingshot and some stones. And he went out, and he slew Goliath. And what happened to the army then? They said, we can do it. They could have done it all along. The 12 could have gone into the promised land. But 10 of them said, we can't go. Joshua and Caleb said, yes, we can. The 10 said, no. And God said, you can't go. You are not going in. And so they said, well, now we'll try. We'll try to go in. He said, I told you you weren't going in. When they said they couldn't, they could have. When they said, we can, God said, you cannot. Do you see the danger of not accepting what God says? Yes, the world, Satan's ministers, and the devil are formidable, but they are no match for one who is indwelt by the Spirit of God. It says, you have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Why is it that you cower before Goliath when you have an omnipotent Spirit of God within you? And you say, well, how do I know that we have this Spirit? Because he's told you. It says in verse 13, look in chapter 4, please, chapter 3, or chapter 4, verse 13. Now listen to this, verse 13 of chapter 4. Hereby we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. You don't ask the question, do I have the Spirit? Listen to verse 13 again. Hereby we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. You say, the Bible speaks here in John about abiding in him and he in us and how we know it. Look at verse 13. No test. It says, and hereby we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. He told you in chapter 2 again and again, you have an anointing from the Holy One. The anointing teacheth you all things. It says, he that saith, I know him, you say, well, I wonder if I know them. It says, you have the anointing, and not only do you know him, you know all things. He tells you this. You say, I can't accept it. That was the criticism I gave to you at the beginning of this message, that you cannot accept the statements that God gives you. And because of that, you'll go through life miserable and in doubt and with uncertainty, whereas John says, there is no doubt and uncertainty at all. Listen to what Paul says, if you only knew. You read the epistle to the Hebrews, and even though it is one that causes so much trouble in chapter 6 and 10, after he speaks all of those things, he says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and the things that accompany salvation. If you are saved, the things that accompany salvation are going to follow. Just as in the first church age, it says in Mark 16, and these things shall follow them that believe. It's not they may, they are going to follow them that believe. And in that church age, they did follow them that believed. Listen to what Paul says to the Philippians, chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that's what John knows. He's not confident in you and your ability to hang on, but he is confident because of the great work of redemption and the power of the Spirit of God within you. And finally, when you come to your senses and see that all of these things are true and accept them, then as David, you will go forth with a slingshot and 5 smooth stones, and you will thoroughly rout the enemy. But as long as you are like the 10 spies and say, we cannot go in, alas, that will be your experience of life. And so let John's epistle tell you what he wants you to hear, and accept it and be an overcomer. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, forgiving us for having so little faith in the power of God. We have read so many verses, our Father, that speak of doubt, and yet these are doubts concerning the lost, concerning those that trust thee, that are indwelt by thy Son, that have believed that Jesus is the Christ. we have overcome the world. And this is the victory that hath overcome the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And thou dost know that we believe this, and we shall overcome the world. Help us, Father, not to be defeated, brow-beaten Christians, terrorized by Satan as the Israelites were by Goliath. But let us have confidence, as Paul did, that I can do all things through him which strengtheneth me. Grant this to us, our Father. And let us be the men and women of God that you want us to be. And let us be those men and women of God that you tell us we are, and not anything less. And let us not accept anything less. Let us not listen to those things that would deceive us, that would lead us astray. But let us accept the truth that thou hast set forth before us in this epistle of John. Let us be the men and women of God we can be, and we should be, and we shall be by thy grace. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.